Proverbs chapter 26. Brother Travis, come and get these from me. If you don't have Proverbs 26, we got a few of them left here. Just raise your hand up and Travis will see you and you can get a Proverbs 26. We are two-thirds of the way through this proverb this morning. We're all the way down in verse number 20, if I marked our stopping point correctly last time. Proverbs chapter 26, and verse number 20. Can I back up just a moment to verse 19? Something happened this week that just brought verse 19 back to life. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Those that try to cover their transgressions by saying it was just a joke. Don't take everything so serious. You probably saw in the news this past week that Governor Whitmer of Michigan, who has put very draconian restrictions on the people of that state, under her strict orders of not going to your summer houses and no picnics and no parks and all that, her husband went across to the other side of the state to get his boat to go out on the lake. And when he got over there, they didn't know who he was, and they said, we can't let you take your boat out. The marina wouldn't let him take his boat. And he said, don't you know who I am? I'm the governor's husband. I can do what I want to do. And of course, somebody reported it, and they filmed it, and they showed it. That didn't come out looking too good. So the governor got up and said, he was just joking. And the minute I heard that, I said, we just covered that verse last week in verse number 19. So is he that deceiveth his neighbor and said, am not I in sport? All right, it just goes to show you that the Proverbs written 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, are just as practical today as they've ever been. And so that's why I love the book of Proverbs. We've got our doctrine down. We know our doctrine. But the practical part is what Proverbs is all about. And the book of James in the New Testament. So Proverbs chapter 26, then we'll move on to verse number 20. We're talking about beware, was Roman numeral 3. Beware of the self-important, those that think they're above the law. I think they're saying it now, lockdown for thee, but not for me. Now those that are giving those orders are not obeying the orders themselves. Beware of the self-important, those that have an inflated value of themselves. And that is a far-reaching principle. Letter A was the man who tries to stop something. Meddling with strife not belonging to him. We gave the example of the sheriff trying to step in between the Hatfields and the McCoys and probably getting rewarded for his effort with some buckshot. Be careful in stepping in between two folks uninvited. It's like taking a dog by the ears. We saw the man who stirs something, verse 18 to 23. And that kind of brings us to where we're at. We saw the man full of guile in verse 18 and 19. He that deceiveth his neighbor. The portrait of him, he's like a madman with firebrands, arrows, and death. If you could paint that picture. That's the man full of guile. That's the one that deceives his neighbor and saith, I am not I in sport. Then verse 20 to 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Verse 20 to 22 is the man full of gossip. The man full of gossip. The talebearer, the Bible calls him in verse 20 and verse number 22. Well, how do we spot the man full of gossip? Well, letter A, by the strife he causes. He causes strife, as coals are to burning, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to a burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The fire goes out if there's no wood. So when the fire is at its lowest burning embers, you want to add some wood to it to keep the fire going. The Bible says that there is a talebearer, a man that's like that also. And right before it all burns out, he kicks it a little bit, stirs it up, puts some more wood on it to keep the fire burning. This man is a moral arsonist. All right, a moral arsonist. He wants the fire to burn. This is not a good fire. This is not a heat-giving fire, a warming fire. This is a rioting or looting fire. And there are those that want to kindle the strife and keep it going. Amazing, isn't it? We're reading this on May 31st of 2020, when our headlines this week have been riots in Minneapolis, Los Angeles, Columbus, Ohio, Friday night. People going in and breaking glass windows, destroying stores, burning things down, stealing, robbing. And it's all being promoted, and it's all being pushed. The fire would go out if there wasn't somebody kindling it. And we can simply define those kindlers as CNN and MSNBC and ABC, CBS. Put all the initials and letters you want to do there. The media seems to be ones that whose sole purpose is to kindle strife, to enlarge racial tensions, to misrepresent even truth. And I'm not going to get into all the details of what's going on, because the details change from day to day. What they present today changes tomorrow. And 2 weeks down the line, you look back at what they said the first day and find out that wasn't accurate and true. And so anywhere along the line, when you take a definite stand against or for something in those details, you could turn out with mud on your face at the end of it. So all we can say is this. There is chaotic things going on right now, and people are kindling the strife to keep it going. That kingdom of heaven, that place of utopia, is going to be such because there'll be no talebearers there. Nobody to kindle strife. And we don't want to bury our heads in the sand. That's not going to do us any good. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we're just not buying into the kindling of the strife. I was talking to a young woman this week, and she was saying that the COVID-19 had her scared to death, locked away in her house, wearing a mask and gloves and afraid to go out. Then her daughter told her, "Mom, turn the TV off." And after about two or three days of not watching it anymore, she got brave and went out and began to live her life again and not have any problems. And I'm not minimizing the reality of what was out there. We've had 35 cases as of yesterday in Guernsey County. And we found out we know one of them, John Sievers. John and, help me, Gary, his wife, Darlene. John is a bus driver for Seat, and the guy on the shift before him drives the bus and had it and didn't tell anybody. And John got it after him. He went to the hospital. They sent him home. And he survived it, recovered it, but there's been 35 cases reported on the thing, and one death in Guernsey County. And yet you walk into every store and every restaurant. I just find it unusual, and I know I'm getting off topic here, but I find it unusual that all the people that are required to wear them are wearing them, and the people that aren't. Which tells me there's a lot of sanity in the world today. A lot of folks have bought into this long enough and decided we're not going any farther. So that's the man full of gossip. They kindle strife. They're the moral arsonist. They are set to destroy. When everything seems okay and the fire seems to be going out, they'll find a way to kindle it again. Now, that's not just talking about the news media and all that, but individual people. There's some folks the same way. They're not happy if there's not chaos going on. They're not happy if there's not some kind of drama or dilemma that they can insert themselves into. And this is that man or woman, that gossiper, the one that is full and causes strife. Then verse number 22, the sorrow he causes. Not only the strife, but the sorrow. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They are as wounds. You remember what you were taught as kids? Sticks and stones. I forgot how it goes now. I wrote down. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. That's not true. We've all been hurt by words. There's probably not a person in here that can't remember that doesn't remember something somebody said about them that hurt. And we may even have forgiven the person that did it, but we haven't forgotten it. We're not divine. Forgiveness is divine. To forgive and forget. Don't hold your breath and think that you're not. You say, well, I've forgiven, but I haven't been able to forget it. You're human. You'll never forget it. God can forget it. God can forgive our sins and put them as far as the east is from the west, bury them in the deepest ocean. But we're not God. We can't do that. One of these days, we'll be able to. We'll be like Him. But as for right now, we can't forget it. And the things that have been said about us in the past that we remember still hurt. They're still open wounds. Now let me say this, we're not all just victims. Sometimes we've been the ones guilty of saying the words that have deeply hurt someone else. So we're on both sides of that coin. And again, that shows our humanity. God's never said anything that hurt us. But we're very capable of doing. We have to be so careful. The words of a talebearer. Be careful of what you say. And even more importantly, be careful of how you say what you say. There's that old phrase, you can attract more bees with honey. All right, and there's truth to that and yet error to it. Just be careful. The things that we say, we can divide people. And again, we see a prime example of that in our day today. People can be divided by words, hurt by words, influenced by words. The man full of gossip is a man who causes sorrow. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. I've got a scrape on my arm. Don't even know how I got it. Out working in the yard one day, doing something. I don't know what, but I got a scrape, and a little scrape there, and it's bleeding, and now it's scabbed over. That heals. And after that heals, a month from now, I'll look back and won't even be able to see that it ever happened. But the wounds that go down to the deepest, what that's talking about, the innermost parts of the belly, those wounds don't heal. Those things are not, they don't scab over. They're always there. So be careful, not understanding, number one, that we are going to be the victim, the recipient sometime of those words, and sometimes we're the guilty one of giving those words. We need to be careful. The man full of gossip, verse 20 to 22. Number three, under the man who tries to stir things, is the man full of gall in verse 23. G-A-L-L, the man full of gall. The gall of that man. You've heard that in a sentence. The nerve. The audacity. Burning lips, verse 23, and a wicked heart. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Again, the Bible is so good at giving us visuals. An old, unattractive, black pot. Very functionary. Serves its purpose, but unattractive. Just there to do what it's supposed to do and gets no attention. A black pot hanging over the fire, boiling whatever's in it to eat or to drink. Just a black pot. Oh, but cover it with silver dross. Put a veneer on the outside of it. And then when you walk into that kitchen, the first thing you notice is that pot. It's the same pot, just a plain black pot, but with that silver dross over the covering of it, it's noticeable. It's desirable. You walked into the auction and the black pot was there. You probably not bid much for it, but if it was covered with silver dross, the gleam, the shine on it would catch attention and its price would automatically go up. That's what the Bible says. That picture is like burning lips and a wicked heart. The words might at first seem attractive. There might be something that draws attention, but it's just a black pot underneath it. And the veneer is not real. And too many times people are caught up in the veneer. They're caught up in the surface things and not taking time to look underneath to the details, to what is important, what is vital. The man full of gall, I think the best example of this is a man who is yet to come. The Bible describes him as a man of sin. We call him the Antichrist. And he's going to come, and with flattering words, deceive the hearts, if it were possible, even of the very elect, the Bible says. He will be a man of charisma, of great oratory. He'll have the answer to everything. Any economic problem, any political problem, any social problem, he will have the answers to all of them. And everybody will be drawn toward him and admire him. They'll even build, there'll be an image made in honor of him. And yet halfway through that period of time that we know as the tribulation, that veneer comes off. That silver dross is melted away by the wrath of God. And the black pot underneath begins to show itself. People are easily and gullibly taken in by silver dross, by show, by fanfare. And so we need to be careful of the burning lips and the wicked heart. Sometimes they're well hidden. I thought of this morning. I'll be careful when I say it. I was visiting some folks out of state one time, some people we just met, and they knew I was a preacher. And I just noticed this, that when I first walked into their house, the back door, the stairs go down to the basement, and I walked in the back door, and there was 12 packs or 24 packs of beer, whatever it was, sitting there. And what am I going to do? It's not my house. I didn't say anything. They were kind of relatives. So I just walked in, and we talked, and we met them, and we went somewhere and came back later in the afternoon or next day. I don't know what it is, but we came back the next day or something, and I walked in that same door and it was gone. Not because they drank it. It was gone because they hid it, because the preacher was here. And yet, it's been recently discovered that that same man was guilty of some terrible, terrible immorality and is now locked away in prison. And they're worried about the beer. They're worried about the beer because it was visible. They weren't worried about the other thing because they didn't think anybody would ever know about that. See, underneath that surface, that's where the wickedness is. We're good at covering the outside, but God looks upon the heart. We need to make sure we don't have burning lips and a wicked heart, because they'll be revealed one day when all secrets are uncovered. And all things are made known. The man who tries to stir something by guile, by gossip, and by gall. Verse 24 to verse 28, the last verses in the chapter. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. We've seen the man who tries to stop something, the man who tries to stir something. This is the man who tries to start something. Verse 24 to verse 28, the man who tries to start something. Verse 24 to verse 26, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. Verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit. The man who tries to start something, first of all, number one, rage in verse 24 to verse 26. His hatred. He might try to cover it, but it's going to be made known. You can't hide it forever. Verse 24 tells us that hatred is dissembled. And that word is right there in the verse, verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth. Hatred dissembled. What does the word dissembled mean? It's not disassembled. All right, that's not the word disassembled, to take apart, the opposite of assemble. But dissembled, according to the dictionary, means to hide under false appearance. Again, it's continuing that thought of the potsherd covered with silver dross. And this man of hatred is covering his hatred, giving a false appearance, maybe trying to befriend those whom he dislikes with the purpose of deceiving them. The man full of rage that dissembles. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. He's full of rage, but he puts on a smiling face. What you see is not what you get. He puts on that smile, and yet he is dissembling. He is pretending to be that which he is not. Can we continue with what we saw in verse 23 with the application of this to being to that coming man of sin? That coming Antichrist, as we described him, not at all what meets the eye. When he shows up, he's going to be impersonating the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to appear as a lamb. Now he's going to have two horns, which means there's something else about him, but he appears as a lamb according to Revelation 13. He speaks words of peace. He desires worship from all the world. He sits on the temple showing himself, it says in Thessalonians, showing himself that he is God. And I think there's a lot to that. He's trying to show to himself. He's that one that once said, I will ascend to the heights. I will be like the Most High. He's still got that desire to do that. And to do that, to hide that rage, he'll impersonate the Lamb. But when God removes the veneer, he speaks like a dragon, according to Revelation 13. He looks like a lamb. He speaks like a dragon. There's more than just what meets the eye. Looks can be deceiving. You know, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, I'm not sure how many years ago, you would believe everything you saw because we knew nothing about cropping and photoshopping. And yet now you can't even believe that which you see, because everything can be manipulated. This is playing right into the hands of that one that's going to come and imitate the lamb while speaking later like a dragon. He's going to dissemble with his lips and lay up deceit within him. Hatred dissembled. Our last page here in our notes. And if you listen quickly, we might get out early this morning. We only have a few more verses to cover. Hatred diagnosed, verse 25. Hatred diagnosed. The college students always like it when I say that. Hour and 45 minutes worth of class, and I'll say, if you guys listen quickly, we might get out early today. Hatred diagnosed. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. When he speaketh fair, he's eloquent. He's got a golden tongue. He makes everything he says sound good, whether it's true or not. The Bible says, when he speaketh fair, it's always positive. Even when he's dissembling, even when he's full of gall, he makes it sound right and sound good by fair speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, the Bible says. Don't take his words at face value. For there are seven abominations in his heart. I don't know if that means exactly seven, malice and guile, evil and hatred, if you can list seven of them. Or many times the Bible, seven is representative of completeness. And so his heart is complete abomination. His heart is full of guile and deceit and gall. You can diagnose his problem because when he speaketh fair, there are seven abominations in his heart. And then verse 26, hatred discovered. Hatred discovered. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. He's got a smile on his face. He's speaking right words. He's making it all put a positive spin on everything. He looks like a lamb. But the Bible says don't believe him because his hatred is simply covered by deceit. What he's doing is not honest. What he's doing is not right. Again, we can apply that to so many modern day scenarios. If I say the name George Soros, many of you think of a guy who's in the background and would prefer to be in the background and his name not known, but he finances causes that kindle strife. A smile on his face, but hatred is covered by deceit. The Bible says his wickedness shall be showed. Everything that's done is going to be revealed one day. No secret's going to be unkept. We try to uncover the secrets today. What is the real motive behind this and that? And what is the reason behind this and that? And we dig and we research and we look and we try. And sometimes we find and sometimes we don't. One of these days, God's going to be the one that reveals everything. That's going to be a fearful thing, isn't it? When God reveals everything. Say, I can't wait. Bill Gates will be revealed. George Soros will be revealed. You know why I'm not anxious for that day? Because Steve Leafley will be revealed. Now I'm glad it's just between me and God. You got nothing to do with it. I'll stand before him. He'll examine the works. We'll go through those things. So we all need to be careful. This man whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed. Before the whole congregation, does that mean on earth or in heaven? We don't know. On earth or at the judgment, it could be either one, but it will be showed. We have some folks that have lied and cheated and stolen and been dishonest and lived and died and got away with it. No, they didn't get away with it. It was not uncovered before they died, but they didn't get away with it because there is a judge. And there will be an accounting. Hatred discovered. All right, verse 24 to verse 26 was rage. Verse 27, number 2, retribution. Retribution, and that's kind of what we're talking about. And again, always, we did this Wednesday night in Bible study. Look at context. Never pull one verse out of where it's at. Look at the verses before it and after it to make sure we're rightly interpreting. And this theme that Solomon is giving here, one verse runs in, spills over into another. That potsherd covered with silver dross. That man smiling. That hatred covered by deceit. The Bible says in verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. You reap what you sow is the way it's told us in the New Testament. You dig a pit for someone else, you'll fall into it. You roll a stone up the hill, get ready to prop it up so when that enemy comes by, it'll roll down on top of them, and while you're rolling it up, it rolls right down back on you. God has a system of retribution to make all things equal and even. And though it doesn't always happen in this life, and that's what we want it to happen in life. We want the evil to be rewarded accordingly in life, and they are not always. We want the righteous to be rewarded in life, and they're not always. Oh, it grieves my heart It breaks my heart to see good, faithful saints of God in their last years suffering things like dementia. I don't know if you're familiar with Ron Hamilton. You might know him as Patch the Pirate. We use the Majesty hymn book for the choir, and most of the songs were written by Ron Hamilton. Just a precious, precious man. Lost his eyes many, many years ago. I think cancer or something took one of his eyes. He began to wear a patch over it. And then all of a sudden he became known as Patch. He did a children's ministry called Patch the Pirate. Made CDs. My kids grew up on them. Made CDs with all these songs and stories and all that stuff, glorifying and honoring the Lord. He's now in his last days. He's got dementia. He doesn't know the people around him. His wife says he's always whistling hymns and stuff. He's still got that in him. But to see someone that's dedicated their life to the Lord, to end life like that way, I don't understand that. And I'm glad I don't have to understand that. Then you see a man his age that was a drunk or a gambler or a womanizer or a wife beater or a child abuser, that same age, and they're in perfect health and everything's fine. And they say, there's no justice. And that's what the skeptics look at. Where's the justice in it? There's going to be justice. It's coming. It just doesn't always meet our eyes the way we think it should or require it to. Whoso diggeth the pit falleth therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. The best biblical example I think of that is a fellow named Haman, who was the second highest in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the king. And all the servants were commanded to bow down to him, but there's one old Jew named Mordecai that would not bow. Reminds us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mordecai would not bow, and Haman, long story short, got so upset that he went out to his house and built a gallows 75 feet high that he could hang Mordecai on. And God had a turn of events in plan, because Mordecai overheard a plot of two men to kill the king, and he revealed it to the powers that be, and they found it to be true, and they got rid of the two conspirators, and the king's life was saved. One night, shortly thereafter, the king couldn't sleep at night by the decree of God, and he got up and had somebody read to him, and they read the account of the man who had turned in the two conspirators and saved the king's life. And he said, "What's been done to that man?" "Nothing, king." "Well, we need to honor him somehow." Right then, here old Haman came in wanting to get permission to hang Mordecai. And he said to Haman, "What should I do to the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Haman said, "Wow, who would the king want to delight more than me? If you want to delight someone, here's what you do. Put him on the back of the king's horse and ride him through town and put one of your chiefest men in front of him and saying, 'This is what's done to the man to whom the king delights to honor. Adorn him with your robes, put him on your horse, lead him through town with one of your chief men.'" And the king says, "That's a great idea. Haman, I want you to take my horse and put Mordecai on the back of it and lead him through the town and announce to everybody, 'This is what's done.'" The stone began to roll back on him. The pit he had dug, he fell into. By the time the story was over, you know the story, that gallows was put to use. A man was hung from it, but it wasn't Mordecai. It was Haman. Haman in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is a picture or type of the coming Antichrist, the hater of the Jews and the one that desires their destruction, but everything gets turned back on him. The retribution, "Whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Verse 28. Review. "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." That one with the lying tongue, you know why they're lying? Because they want to manipulate the people to whom they're lying. They're not out for their best interest. They're not out for their good or their protection. They're using them as pawns in their game. That's why they're lying to them. You want to make a Baptist preacher angry? Talk about these preachers that are misleading people for their own personal benefit and gain. Smiling in front of the screen, saying, "I don't talk about sin. I never preach on hell." Well, why not? Because then you wouldn't have your mansion. You wouldn't have your jet. wouldn't have your lifestyle. So you stand, these false teachers and false prophets stand before the people with big smiles on their face and entertain them, and everything looks good, but deceit's in their heart. You're not telling people about sin and about hell. You're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ talked about sin. He talked about hell. He talked about eternal punishment. But there are those with a lying tongue that actually hate those that are afflicted by it. A person who is purposely attempting to deceive does not love those whom he is deceiving. He's using them for his own personal interest, his personal agenda, his personal gain. Again, these last verses lead us into that future man of sin, that Antichrist who is to come, who's going to do the very same thing. His whole entire goal is to get himself seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he'll use anybody, anyhow, any way he can. Use them as his puppets, and when he's done with them, dispose of them, just to get his own end game to come to pass. Solomon knew about that all the way back in the book of Proverbs. Men just like that, men and women just like that, with that kind of lack of character, that would do anything they had to promote themselves, their cause, their agenda, at the price of anyone else in front of them. The man who tries to start something. Proverbs 26. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the book of Proverbs that is so very, very practical, and Lord, so very up to date. Lord, help us use the wisdom that comes from God and not the wisdom that comes from the world to be able to spot these things. Lord, the more time we spend in your word and the less time we spend absorbing what the world is trying to give us, the closer to you we're going to get and the more like you we're going to get. So help us, Father, to obey the admonition to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a short break and begin our morning service.